Good morning, church. Welcome to Koinonia. Welcome to our online service today. We're so glad that you've joined us. Today, we're going to begin a brand new sermon series called The Bride. And in this sermon series, we're going to look at a segment of the book of Revelation. Remember, last year, we did a series on the book of Revelation, but we skipped a portion of it because of time. So now, we're going to revisit the book of Revelation, and specifically, we're going to look at this segment that includes these letters, the series of seven letters to the churches, which is to us. Now, remember the context. The context is that Jesus has portrayed himself as the groom, and we, the church, as the bride. And so now we're in this period that we're engaged to the groom, but we're waiting for that final wedding day. So the question is, not how should we wait for that wedding day, because you don't wait for the wedding day, you prepare for the wedding day. So the question is, how should we prepare? How should we prepare for that final wedding day when Jesus completely and fully returns? So that's what Jesus tells us in these seven letters, and we're going to look at one of them today. Now, before we go ahead and listen to the message, we're going to enter into a time of praise and worship, singing songs. And as we've shared for a couple of times already in the past, that this really, the whole video, this service is a time of encounter, a time of meeting. Meeting with God, meeting with God, the Holy God, meeting with Jesus. Now, I understand that we don't often feel like that. You know, when I watch these videos and try to worship at home, I'm in my living room, or I'm in my study room, on my study chair with my study desk with a bunch of other stuff on my desk, and it certainly doesn't feel like I'm in a meeting with somebody. But now, if you remember this, last year when we did the series of Revelation, one of the main points was that things are not as they seem. Things are not as they feel. Things are not only as they seem, because when Jesus lifts up that curtain in this book, he has shown us that spiritual reality that's more real than this physical one. And so let me read to you one of those revelations of Jesus, one of those descriptions of him that we are encountering him, and this is what he's like. Listen to Revelation chapter 1. He says, Jesus is like a son of man. He's clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And this is the Jesus that's in the middle of the seven lampstands, which are the churches. And frankly speaking, the church is at your home right now. And frankly speaking, that presence of God is at your home. Jesus is at your home. And so our invitation for you is this. Would you engage, would you sing, and would you listen to the sermon as if Jesus was here? No. Would you listen to the sermon and sing in a way that knowing Jesus is here? And that really starts from the posture, starts from standing, starts from singing, starts from listening, starts from writing notes, all that kind of stuff. And so I'm going to invite you to stand right now. And we're going to enter into the presence of the Holy One. Let's stand. Let's pray together. God, we're going to enter into your presence right now. Would you help renew in us a sense of reverence and devotion for you? If there are any distractions in us that are distracting us from this encounter and meeting with you, would you help us to eliminate them? Would you help us to put it aside? And would you help us to focus our attention this 1 hour and something minutes on you, on this meeting and encounter with you? And God, would you meet with us in today's worship, the song, and the sermon that you have for us? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What with the this broken heart? Why would he take the fall? Knowing us as we are, glory beyond the shame, healing beneath the scars. Nothing remains the same.
Praise, O Lord, our God. the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord our God.
He shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing.
Savior's blood died He for me, who caused His pain for me, who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me?
He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself
me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin
refused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. Is what Psalm 145 says. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Jesus, this is the heart that we have prepared to enter your presence with. A heart of praise and worship for a great and almighty Lord. Please open our hearts to receive the message that you have prepared for us today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, please be seated.
Every year when it gets to the start of the year, there's something that I would do. I would always look back at the past year and I would reflect upon the things that I've experienced, things that I've learned about, and the things that I've heard about. So there's something that I remember. So around this time last year, we went through this series. It's called Apocalypse. At the start of year 2020, when we went through this, we talked about several things. We talked about Satan's defiance and defeat. We talked about the persecution and deception faced by the church. We talked about how difficult it was to follow Jesus within the city. We talked about the return of Christ. And last but not least, we talked about the promise of new heaven and new earth. And I was reflecting about this series. I remembered about how the series talked about the different challenges that as Christians we would face while awaiting for Jesus to come back. And the more I thought about it, the more I related to what was happening around me. And aside from reflecting about that series, I had this thought. I was reminded of how the church was described as the bride and Jesus as the bridegroom in New Testament. So today, when we start this new series, The Bride, in this series, we looked at how the church can prepare herself as the bride waiting for Jesus to come back. So in Revelation chapter 1 to 3, there were seven different letters that was written. And these seven letters were written to seven different churches that represented churches at large. And we will go through five of them in this series. And today, we will look at the church of Ephesus, as it's the first of the seven different churches written to. So Ephesus as a city, it holds many similarities to Vancouver. So it's geographically well located. As a result, Ephesus was a major financial center. It's just the same as Vancouver because Vancouver is one of the four major financial hubs in Canada. The banks in Ephesus, they held a huge amount of money in their monetary deposits. Because of Ephesus being a coastal city, right, it had a seaport, and it was a busy, busy seaport that had many different ships coming in and going out every single day. And Ephesus was the most important seaport on the western side of Asia. Now, this is just like Vancouver, because Vancouver boasts to be the largest port in Canada and is the most diversified port in the entire North America. Now, as an important seaport, it meant that there were many different people of different nationalities that stayed there. just like Vancouver, and where we had at least 10 different ethnicity people who live in Vancouver itself. And the similarities that Vancouver and Ephesus have, it does not stop there. Vancouver sports is a huge thing, it's a big thing, because we have three big different sporting teams. The first one we have is the famous Vancouver Canucks. But let's not forget, we have BC Tigers and the Vancouver Whitecaps. We can see that sports is a big thing here. It's just like Ephesus. They have the Panhellenian Games. It's only second in size and prestige to Olympics, which was held in Athens. Ephesus was a place, it was a city that people could come, and it was all the pagan and panorama of Greek and Roman life could be seen in all of its brilliance. So Ephesus housed many different pagan gods and many different religions. And it was all within the walls of the city. There was a multitude of pagan temples. There was Artemis. There was also Dia Roma, a Roman goddess. And there were four different temples that were dedicated to worshipping the Empress of Rome. All in all, the city of Ephesus was one that was influential and prominent. And this was church that was very influential and prominent during those times. The Church of Ephesus was prominent for several reasons. The first one was it was founded by Paul along with Priscilla and Aquila. And when Paul was unable to continue to pastor the church, his protege came along, Timothy. Timothy continued to take care of the church, pastor to them, and lead them. But when Timothy passed on, the church leadership continued to be strong. John the Apostle stepped in. He continued to lead the church. Aside from that, one special tidbit about the Church of Ephesus was that Mary, the mother of Jesus, attended this church. Now, not only did they have strong leadership in the Church of Ephesus, it was also at the forefront of the Christian movement during that time. So it was a center of gospel movement. So one can only imagine how strong and how influential this church was. Paul, Timothy, John the Apostle, these people, they are legends. They are big names. The church was led by these legends and they had strong foundation. They were encouraged by Paul. They received teachings from Timothy and they had strong counsel from John. Now, despite being such a strong church, Jesus had something to say. So in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, this was what he said to them. He said to the angel of the church in Ephesus, it's written the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who called themselves apostles, and are not found them to be false. Now I know you have endured patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So in verse 1 to 3 of Revelation chapter 2, this was how Jesus commanded this church. Jesus walked among the seven golden lampstands. It paints the image that Jesus was there within them, observing them. He walks among them, and after observing the churches up close, this was what Jesus had to say about the church of Ephesus. He said, good job. Good job on your works. Good job on your toil, and good job on your patient endurance. And your stand against evil, oh, wow, that's awesome, because you have not grown weary at all. And from the summer of it all, the church of Ephesus is a great church. Jesus praised them about their deeds, and Ephesus was a kind of church that experts would flock to and observe and see what they were doing and what was good, and they would write books about them. So one could guess that if books were common during that era, the titles that you might read about Ephesus would be, what is the Church of Ephesus doing right? Seven things to learn from the Church of Ephesus. Or maybe even you might see a book that's called Dummy Guide to Spreading the Gospel from the Church of Ephesus. Now, the Church of Ephesus, they were buzzing with doing. They were on top of their game. There were different kind of ministries, programs going on. The members there, they were all active. It's not like a social club where people go and gather and just to, you know, spend time and say hi and spend some time with one another or just to relax. No, this was not the kind of church that Ephesus was. Instead, the church had things going on where all of them were working actively towards the advancement of the kingdom of God, towards their deeds, towards their work. Jesus says, I know your works. I know your toil. And Jesus acknowledges their hard work. He acknowledges them that they have been pushing themselves very hard for the God's kingdom. And from their works, it can be observed that they know what it means that we say discipleship without cost is nothing. And discipleship is precisely what it means. It is with cost. There's something that they need to do. So Ephesians were willing to pay the price of being committed to Jesus Christ, and they worked for it. Jesus goes on to say, I know your patient endurance. And the Christians in Ephesus, they did not have it easy because they had to compete with a ton of different religions that were within Ephesus. So they had to compete against Artemis. They had to compete against the Aroma and even the various emperor. But despite all this, they endured. They were firm and they were unwavering in their declaration and their allegiance to Jesus. Now, that was the third thing that Jesus praised them for, was their clear teachings and faith. Paul warned them against heretical teachers, and the church of Ephesus took it to heart. They were aware of those false teachers. They tested those teachers. They tested the messages. They made sure that those who distort the truth did not enter to the church. The Ephesians listened. They sifted the message. They determined, and they were very determined to test all who came along to try and teach, so that they could hold on to what was good and what was true, and they rejected all other false teachings. They were not deceived by the false teachings of these people. They had a rare gift of discernment. Now, they compared what they learned from the original teachings from Paul, from Timothy, from John, and they discerned. Therefore, they hated the practices of those who came along. They condemned these teachings. They condemned these false teachers. And for a church like this, what more can Jesus say? In modern days, we do not see many churches like this, but when we do, they are doing really well. These are the churches that have good, solid teaching. They have solid outreach program. The kids love the children ministry. The youth program can attract youth and retain youth. And there's a blooming small group ministry, and prayer meetings are held monthly. Bible studies are attended by the church. The preacher is clear and solid, and he teaches them the truth. Yet, to a church like this, what does Jesus have to say to them? He says this in verse 4 and 5. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place until you repent. Now, verse 4 and 5, this is a very solemn warning. This is something that it's a bit hard to grasp. Why would Jesus say this to a church that is at the forefront of the gospel mission? Now, verse 5, he says it very clearly. I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, it's hard to imagine that Jesus would do that because the church of Ephesus, they were at the forefront. If Jesus removed them, wouldn't the kingdom of God suffer a lot of setback? It's a huge setback because they were at the forefront and people were flocking to the church. They were spreading the gospel. But these are the people that were firm against false teaching. They endured for Jesus. Yet despite all this, Jesus said, if you do not repent, I will remove you. Jesus is telling them, no church is secure. No church has a permanent place in the world. If this church does not repent, if this church does not remember, the church will be taken away. It means that it will be no more. The drive that they have, the purpose that it used to have, it will be no more. Even if there's a building there, it is just a building. The people, the work that they're doing there, it does not really matter anymore. They are removed. Jesus, as the person who cares most about the kingdom of God, he knew that he would definitely stand to lose if he were to remove the church of Ephesus. But that was precisely what he said. But what is the reason that caused Jesus to say this with such finality? It is because Jesus said, you have abandoned your first love. You have forgotten your first love. This love, this is a feeling that two people have when they have for each other. At the start, their hearts would flutter and they would do anything for each other. Now, I still remember my first love. I remember that feeling when I fall in love. I was willing to do anything for her. I would spend time with her. I would, you know, drive to go and see her. I would take time out to spend with her. Even if I had things to do, I would serve her. I would do things for her, buy things for her. I would talk all night on the phone. And even if I knew that I had to wake up early the next day, I would do that. That is the feeling of first love. That love drove me to do things. And it would drive me to sacrifice. And it's that exact same feeling that I have for Jesus when I first fell in love with him. I was willing to go for extra Bible classes at night, even when I had classes the next day. I would want to go for youth camp. I would want to go for Bible retreat. I would want to go for seminars. And the things that I wanted to do, it was never ending. I served on Saturday. I served on Sunday. I did not feel tired. I never complained about the fact that I was doing too much. Not once. It was because I was in love. And I was willing to do all these things happily, with joy. And here Jesus is saying that the church of Ephesus has abandoned their first love. But why is love so important? Yet, after all, the church has been doing well. They have been doing the ministries. They have been faithful. They have been following everything that needs to be followed. They have been doing everything. They have been standing firm against false teaching. But why was love so important? As I was pondering about this, I recall the most famous and iconic passage about love. So for every single wedding that I have attended, without fail, this passage would always pop up. So Paul wrote this to the Corinthians to encourage them about love. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 8. This is what Paul said to them. He said, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing but rejoices with the truth. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." Paul, he's reminding us, he's telling us that even if we have love, even if we have knowledge, even if we have done deeds, even if all of this is done, but done without love, it is nothing. It means nothing. Nothing matters more than love, because we can be doing a lot of things, but if there's no love, it is pointless. Because it is like how we are towards our spouses as well. At the start of the relationship, everything is endearing, everything is good. It's okay if your husband does not put down the toilet seat, it's fine. But 10 years, 15 years, if there is no love, all that is left is complaints. You will complain about how your husband comes home and he sits at the couch and he falls asleep. You will complain about how your wife will be cooking the same thing over and over again. You will say, "Do you not have creativity? Do you not change up the menu once in a while?" You will complain that after I come home, I'm tired and I still have to clean the toilet, take out the garbage. The wife will complain, "Oh, I am tired, I'm home, but I still have to do the laundry." During that time, despite all that you are, even if you're still in marriage, there's no love. You're just hanging on. You're just trying to stay in marriage, and it's bitter. It's dry. You complain. That's why love is so important, because there's something that I witnessed about marriage. It's from my parents. Because after 30 years of marriage, I see that they still have that same feeling they had when it was first love. Well, I spend more time with my mom, so I get to observe her a little bit more. When she was going to meet my dad, when she's about to meet my father, she would prepare herself. She would doll herself up. She would choose. She would do her nails. She would do her hair and all that kind of things. And I would see that they would still spend time with each other. They would talk on the phone at night. Even if my dad had to wake up at 4 the next morning to travel to a different city, that's what he would do for my mom. And they're willing to do all this to support one another. And it is because of the love that they have for each other. They are willing to do it because of love. And that love, that first love that spouses have, is similar to the first love that we have for Jesus. When we have love, when we start serving in ministry, at the start, we want to do things because we have that love, we have that passion. 10 years, 20 years, 5 years later, why do we continue to serve? Is it because my pastor asked me to? Is it because I want that reference letter? Is it because I want to meet people? If we serve without love for Christ, the ministry becomes tiring. Ministry will become bitterment. Enduring is just tiring because the foundation of Christianity is love. If you have no love, everything, there's no joy. It's because of love that Jesus came, and it's precisely the reason why he died on the cross for us. And that is the most important reason, because love we respond with. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. So now hope, faith, and love abide in this. But the greatest of this is love. Of all the things that we can have, love is the greatest one of them. Love is the first mark of a true and living church. The church is not a living church unless it is a loving church. Because Christian life is essentially a love relationship between you and Jesus Christ. Love is the foundation upon which the church is built. Therefore, without love, the works of the church is lifeless. If there's no love, ministry is filled with bitterness. Arguments happen. You would think, you would want to have your own way. If there's no love, there is no patience. If there's no love, there is no kindness. If there's no love, then you will hear about how I am doing all this because I think this is the right way. It's not because of God, it's not because of Jesus, it's not because of the ministry, but because I think this is the right way. Therefore, we do it if there is no love for Jesus Christ. In ministry, there might be some that insist their way, and resentment builds, grudges are held. When there's love, all this resentment, all this argument, all this bitterness, it would not be there. Because we know what's the most important thing. We know that the most important thing is Christ, because that is who we love and that's who we are doing all this for. He is the center. He is the reason why we are doing this, because we love. Love is so important, yet this is what the Ephesians have lost. Despite strong leadership that they had, the new generation of Ephesians lacked in love. The love that they had was weak. It was dying. Even though they had the best teachers, their learning was not of love. Even though they toiled, they did hard work, it was not with love. Even though they endured, it was not with love. Even though they tested the teachings, it was not with love. And this is an offense to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, this is what I have against you. Even though Jesus says this to them, he has given them a reminder. He tells them what they are to do next. In verse 5, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. These are the three things that Jesus reminds them. Three R's, if it helps you to remember. It's remember, repent, and to resume. He tells them, remember where you have fallen from. It's to recall this time when in your life you had this crazy love for him. When you would do things that would be deemed crazy in the eyes of others. Was there a time when you spoke, it changed because of this love? Was that a time when you would do things differently because of this love? At the start of this relationship with Jesus Christ, this love with him, do you remember what you have done differently? Do you remember how you would take time to do devotion? Would you remember how you took time to participate in church Bible study, in the church prayer meetings? How you would take time to join small group so they can spend time with more people that are like-minded just like you are. Do you remember that was the height of your relationship with Jesus Christ? And do you remember how much you have fallen? Do you remember where you have fallen from? But I think as remembering is not enough. Jesus calls us to repent. Repent means to turn away from where we are right now. He reminds us that remembering is not enough. You have to repent. You need to know that there is a big gap between where you were and where you are now. You have to turn away from where you are and go back. That is what it means to repent, to turn away from your current course, to see your deviation, and to turn away from that and to return to where you were once were. We used to be close with Jesus Christ, but now we are far. Jesus calls us to repent and to go back to Him, return to that first love. Now, aside from remembering, aside from repenting, there's one more thing that Jesus asks us to do, is to resume doing. He asks us, after repenting, He tells us, do what you did at first. Do not stop at remembering. Do not stop at repenting. Go and do. Resume what you used to do once more. Because sometimes we might think, what am I not doing enough? I'm still going to church. I'm still serving. I'm still faithful. But you have lost that first love. So how can I, what can I do to fall in love all over again? So I once read an article about a divorce testimony written by the wife. So the wife wrote this. So as there was a divorce proceeding going through, it was towards the last month. So she asked this of her husband. So it's towards the last month, she said, you know, for this last month, could we do what we used to do? Can you love me the way you used to love me? You know, those date nights, those moments we had, those cuddles, those snuggles, those movie nights we would cuddle in front of the TV to watch. Just for memory's sake, can you do that for me one more time? So even though the husband was grudging, he was like, oh, you know, we're almost towards the end, but you know what? It's fine, I'll do it. He did it grudgingly, he agreed grudgingly. So at the start of the month, the things seemed awkward. It was as if the husband forgot how to spend time with his wife. When they had dinner, he sat in front of her and he didn't know what to say. So he thought, I'll make small talk. How was your day? They made small talk, asking each other how was their day. The husband learned more about his wife's work over 1 week than over the 10 years that they had been married. And slowly, the intimacy that was lost over the years, it started to come back. And on the eve of their last day as a married couple, the husband came to a realization. It's not that he did not love his wife, but it was that he lost that first love he used to have for her. He lost that urge, that feeling that he wanted to sacrifice for her, wanted to know more about her, wanted to spend time with her. He has lost that feeling. But over the course of this last month, he has found it once more. And how he wept on that last night. He held on to his wife and he cried because he knew that all this would end the next day as the proceedings were finalized. He held on to her and cried and he said, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And his wife responded with love. He said, let us go back. Let us go back to that first love that we once have for each other. Let us go back to what we used to do for each other. Let us remember that first love. And this is what we can do with Jesus as well. Let us go back to those first months of love that you had. Do what you used to do at the start of your relationship with Jesus. Because this is in our genetic makeup. There are certain things that when we see, we are reminded. Like how I would see a dish and I would be reminded, this is what my grandmother used to make for me, and I would feel love and I would feel joy because this is something that reminds me of my grandmother. This is within my memory. By doing a certain thing, we are reminded and pulled back to a certain time when there is a sweet memory. There is a certain reason why some couples would always return to the same restaurant where the husband proposed to the wife every single year for their anniversary. It's because it's a sweet memory. They're returning to that first love. There's a reason why we smell a certain thing and we think of home. The capacity to recall and remember those feelings is within us. By doing the same things for the loving relationship that you have for Christ, you will recall that first love as well. If there was someone that had a conversation with you back when you first believed, go find that person, go talk to that person, let that person know, I've lost my first love and I'm talking to you to reignite that love because you were someone who made an impact in my life and helped me fall in love with Jesus. And this is what I'm doing once more. I'm coming to you, I'm going to talk to you to help me remember the feeling of first love. If there's a certain retreat that you went for that moved you into a loving relationship, go back to that spot. Go back to White Rock, go back to wherever you were. And remember and recall that feeling. Go back to the exact same spot and pray. If there's a certain prayer that you prayed when you first loved Christ, pray that prayer once more. Find it. See where you have written it down. Take it out. Pray it all over again. If there's something that you did when you first loved Jesus, do it once more. You could be serving in the same ministry team that you first served in when you first loved Him. It could be spending time with the same small group of people that you first loved Him with. Go back to where you were. Kneel there. Repent, remember, and resume what you were doing. Repent that you deviated from your first love. Resume what you were doing when you first loved. Do what you used to do. Jesus is saying all this to you in hopes that you hear what He has to tell you. For in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, this is what He said. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, this is what He says. Those who have ear, hear. Those who conquer the challenges, Jesus is waiting in the paradise of God for you. It is just like the groom who is standing at the front of the aisle, waiting for his bride to walk down to him. Jesus is waiting for you. Let us pray. Lord, we want to give thanks that You have reminded us that we have lost our first love. We have lost that passion. We have lost that drive. We have lost the foremost reason in which we do things for You. Lord, I pray that we are reminded of that first love. We are reminded of that willingness to sacrifice for You. And I pray that today, as we repent, as we remember, You will help us to resume doing what we first did, such that we can first enjoy that experience of loving You all over again. And I pray that today, we make this decision to resume and return into that loving relationship. And I pray that You help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
More than anything that You can do.
Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want.
Church, let me give you some time now and reflect. Have we also lost our first love? Have we also forgotten our first love? The passion and the devotion that we had for Christ. Have we forgotten our first love? God, in many ways, we realize we've forgotten the first love that we've had for you. After making that prayer, after going to that conference, after reading that Bible verse, after making that prayer, after meeting that mentor, we've neglected to keep this relationship and we have just let it go. We've forgotten about it. God, we're sorry that we've put other things in your place. We're sorry that we've put other people at your place, other possessions at your place, other works at your place. And God, this is our recommitment to you today that we want to get back to you. We want to restart this relationship with you. Would you help us get back to you? Would you guide us back to you? Would you renew in us a desire and a devotion for you? And also restore our strength so that we can go back to doing those things, go back to building this relationship, and because we know that you're on the other end waiting for us. You have already reached out to us and you're now asking us to restart this relationship together. And so God, would you help us? We do want to go back to that first love. Help us, God. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, please be seated.
So as we wrap up our service today, or maybe I should say as we wrap up our meeting, our encounter with God today, I have a few announcements that quickly just to give to you. The first thing is, if this is your first time here, we certainly welcome you here, and you can fill in this online connect card so that we can get to know you a little bit more. We can connect you to different ministries, maybe connect your children to the children worship. And so fill in that connect card and we will connect you with you there. And if you are already a Christ follower, you've been to this church for a while, we encourage you to continue your worship through offering. And you do that through a multiple of ways, through credit card, PayPal, mailing a check, and you can find all that information on our website or on one of our end screen pages. In today's message, Pastor Kana has reminded us to go back to that first love. And one of the most practical ways that we can do that is to spend time with God. Spend time, and that's what you would do in a relationship. And so I encourage you to spend time with God through His Word. And this is the best way to do it. And we have made for you a tool to do that. It's called Enter Through the Veil. It's a schedule. It also gives you some instructions and sort of how do you read this Word and what to read every single day. But more importantly, please don't treat it, if you can, not as a chore, not as a homework, not as an assignment, but as time spending with a person. And so if you have that in mind, then perhaps we won't, you know, do checklists of, oh, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Or maybe you won't set a timer for yourself that either satisfy a particular requirement. But treat it as spending time with a person in a relationship. And I encourage you to do that. You can go to our website, mykc.ca, to find about this tool. Lastly, let me bless you with the word of God and send you out. At the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus says this. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon." This is Jesus speaking. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to enter to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates, enter into the presence of God. And so the Spirit and the Bride, the church says, come. And let the one who hears says, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. Church, we'll see you next week.